These last four Sundays, we've lit a candle to count down the passing of the Advent season, each candle reminding us that the celebration of the birth of the Savior was coming much closer. Today, we enter the final week of preparation before the celebration begins. It will be a celebration we mark spiritually by recalling the events of that wonderful night when the world was changed forever. We'll place ourselves in the presence of the stable and the manger, and in the presence of the shining star Bethlehem, the shepherds, and then the three kings, the herds of sheep, and the choirs of angels. This is the longest Advent season this year that we could possibly experience. Four full weeks, as the calendar gives us, that Sunday, Christmas falls this year on Sunday. A couple years ago, it fell on Monday, so we had the fourth Sunday, and then the next day was Christmas. But we have one more week of preparation, a full week, and so we have lots of things to do, but we have the best thing we can do is place ourselves where the gospel does today. Place ourselves in the presence of the two people who understand what it means to prepare for the birth of Jesus better than anyone else. And that is place ourselves in the presence and the company of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph. Now, not much is known about the early life of the Blessed Mother. Scripture is silent about her childhood, as are most of the early fathers of the church. Even so, Scripture and the fathers are unanimous in their deep reverence and love for her and recognition of her unique grace and status in all creation. It's explicitly extolled from the earliest days. And not all the fathers of the church are silent about her childhood. Those who did write about that maintain that she knew from a very early age that God had a special mission for her in life. Think about it. The church teaches infallibly that she was conceived in the womb of her mother without the stain of original sin, which means she never suffered from concupiscence. She could see very clearly the difference between the good and the evil all around her. And she never once committed even the smallest personal sin. This is why the angel Gabriel said to her, "Hail, full of grace." This was no ordinary child, so it's no surprise that some in the early church believed that when she was a very little girl, Mary made a vow consecrating herself completely to God in virginity, giving her whole life to Him. Some say that from the age of about 3 years old until she was a teenager, she lived in the temple, where she was educated to serve the temple by the holy women. Some talk about the fact that she would have had multiple experiences of visions and inspirations from God from the time when she was little. If you think about it, think about all the great saints who've had these kind of apparitions and things when they were little, and why would we not think that Mary would have had something similar? Again, not taught as, you know, absolute teaching that we have to accept, but certainly within the freedom of a Catholic to believe or speculate about. In any case, between Mary's unique holiness, her clear intellect, and her complete love of the Lord, combined with God's unique love for her, we can only imagine how splendidly she was prepared to be His mother. Think of how God the Son, right, who existed from all eternity, imagine how sitting on His throne in heaven, how He would look down on this woman who would be His mother. How He would look on her with such tenderness. Imagine how He would provide for her and protect her from His throne in heaven. How He would send His angels to defend her, and how He would even perhaps speak lovingly to her, even before He was born, even before He was conceived. Perhaps even as He spoke to Moses and the prophets. This is the girl who, when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that she would be the mother of God Himself, did not run and hide from her calling. Instead, she responded, "How shall this be, since I have no relations with a man?" In other words, how is this going to happen? What do I need to do? I'm a virgin. How do I have a child? Not doubting him, just saying, what do I need to do? How shall this be? How will this come about? This is something else we certainly know about this young woman. She was a virgin. At least three times in today's gospel, St. Paul repeats that fact. He's insisted that she's a virgin because he wants there to be no doubt at all that, first of all, this is the woman that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah, when he foretold, as we read today, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel. And secondly, Matthew wanted to make absolutely clear that we understood that that no mere man was the father of this child, but that God alone was his true father. And when the angel told her this great news, Mary responded, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Complete and utter faith, trust, and acceptance in God's will. This is the woman who received her Lord in perfect faith and love, who held him in her womb, who cared for and worried about her little baby, as only an expectant mother could, and waited for him with joy and love beyond all telling. Mary. What about Joseph? If we know little about Mary's childhood, we know even less about Joseph's. We know that, like Mary, he was a direct descendant of King David, and that he was perhaps born in Bethlehem, but more likely born in Nazareth, where he lived and worked as a carpenter. His relative obscurity in Scripture leads us to conclude that he was a humble man who taught his adopted son, Jesus, to also be a humble man, to serve, not to be served. Some of the legends about Joseph say that he was an old man when he married Mary. Some suggest that this is a reason that he was able to remain celibate with the virgin. Personally, I think that sort of diminishes both the gift of his celibacy and the great virtue of St. Joseph. So I agree with the others in the tradition who accept him as a young man of marrying age. But above all, we know that he was a righteous man, which in the language of Scripture means that he was a man who was exceptionally holy, who always followed the will of God, not only keeping the commandments true, but truly loving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that in the tradition of the fathers and in the common teaching of the church, although not infallible, but the common teaching, is that like Mary, Joseph too was prepared from a very early age for his role in salvation history. That Joseph, who, unlike Mary, was not conceived in his mother's womb without original sin, but nevertheless, like Mary, he never committed a personal sin in his life. Indeed, some of the fathers and doctors in the church believe that Joseph was purified from original sin after his conception, but still in the womb of his mother, which is the case of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was purified, the fathers taught, when he leapt in the womb of his mother, right? He was purified of original sin at that point. Many people believe the same thing, something similar to St. Joseph. All of this because he had been chosen to stand in on earth for Jesus' Father in heaven, to adopt Jesus and to be a true father to him on earth, to teach Jesus, insofar as Jesus was a human being, to teach Jesus how to be a man and a righteous man. It is this Joseph who is married to the Virgin Mary. Now, every once in a while, I hear some biblically ignorant minister or priest say that Mary was an unwed mother. This is simply a lie. They don't mean it intentionally. They just apparently can't read English. While God would not protect her and her baby from the sinful choices made by men, he would do everything he could to protect her and her child from the effects of their sins. So, for example, when King Herod tried to have the infant killed, God warned Joseph so that he could hide his family in Egypt. In the same way, God gave Mary a husband from the very beginning to protect her and his son from all harm. And she would need that protection from the very beginning. Here's what we read in today's gospel. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, decided to divorce her quietly. Joseph, her husband. That's what he says. And then he says he decided to divorce her quietly. You can't divorce someone if you're not married to them. Mary was not an unwed mother. What you have to remember is that in ancient Israel, there were two stages to marriage. The first was the betrothal, which was the commitment made between the two spouses. This is not like our modern day engagement, because when you were betrothed according to Jewish law, you were at that point legally married. The only thing that was left to do was, as Scripture says, to live together, or for the husband to actually take his wife into his home, as they would say. You could have a marriage ceremony if you wanted to, but you didn't have to, because you'd already done that. You'd already signed the contract publicly. And now all you had to do was the next step of move in. Take her into your home. And so after the angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and told him the truth about Mary's son, and that he, Joseph, was part of God's plan, the gospel concludes, and Joseph took his wife into his home. The second stage. But it was the betrothal that protected Mary from the accusations of adultery, from being stoned to death, which was a penalty for that crime, since everyone would naturally assume that when she became pregnant, this married woman had obviously already been taken into the home of Joseph at some time, and he had, according to their understanding, would have assumed that he had exercised his husbandly prerogatives. The only way that could fall apart is if Joseph were to publicly denounce her. And so he doesn't. Most men in that situation might react with anger or even violence, but not Joseph. Instead, St. Matthew tells us today, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, he decided to divorce her quietly. We have to wonder what Joseph was thinking. Many believe that he thought that she might be guilty of adultery. He didn't know. But he loved her so much that he didn't want to have her stoned. And so he wasn't going to accuse her of adultery, but just simply divorce her quietly without making any kind of public denouncement of her. This is possible. But it seems to me, knowing what we do know about St. Joseph and what we believe about him, I think there's a better explanation. Perhaps having been prepared by God for this moment from his birth, Joseph is aware that something wonderful is happening with Mary. He knows that Mary's very special. He's known her for at least a year, longer probably, for years. They grew up in this small town of Nazareth. And perhaps he even knows that she's taken a vow of virginity. And perhaps he suspects that she is the one that Isaiah spoke of, that is saying that the virgin would be the mother of Emmanuel. It's possible that Mary even told Joseph that Gabriel had come to her and said what he said. And then, in his great humility, not knowing what God had planned, but simply believing that he was too unworthy to be part of it. He knew Mary was great, but he thought of himself as so lowly. Joseph simply chooses to remove himself, to get out of Mary's way and to get out of God's way, and let God's will be done without him hampering things. Judging by his reaction to the angel's message to him, this seems to me to be the most likely case, at least as I say to me, since Scripture tells us that he immediately, upon waking from the dream, it says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife into his home. These are the Joseph and Mary that were prepared for the birth of Christ from the earliest days of their lives. Chosen by God to prepare a place for Jesus in the world, to welcome him with open and loving arms, to serve him even as he would serve them, to worship and adore him, even as they would correct his childhood mistakes. This is the Mary and Joseph who traveled on the Rocky Mountain roads from Nazareth in the north of Israel down to Bethlehem in the south during the cold month of December. This is the Mary and Joseph who dedicated to their baby and to each other, who wandered the streets of Bethlehem looking for a place to lay their heads. This was the Mary and Joseph who hastily cleaned the stable, sweeping the floor, washing the dirty manger, and laying out fresh hay. This is the Mary and Joseph who watched in awe the miraculous birth of God the Son, who were filled with immeasurable joy at the coming of the Messiah. This was the Mary and Joseph who loved our Lord as only a new mommy and daddy can, more than you and I can ever begin to. While the best Christmas present is always saved for Christmas morning, most of us get a few presents in the days before Christmas. As we make our last-minute Christmas preparations this week, let us remember to accept and to open the wonderful gift that God gives us today, the gift of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph. Gifts he gives to us to help us to prepare for the greatest gift, the gift of Christmas, the gift of his Son. Let us turn to them as examples and ask them, who prepared so perfectly for the coming of their Son, to show us how to prepare. And as we move into these last days before the birth of their little baby, let us stay close to them, accompany them on their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, preparing the manger, staying close to them so that they can show us the wonder, the awe, the joy, and the love that Christmas means. Praise be Jesus Christ.